Morning. The climax of the Christian message. But essentially, it's not. Because we have just sung, when with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Easter morning is the climax of the Christian message so far. But there is going to come a time in history and in eternity, when all of this will rise to its final crescendo. The Christian message has not yet ended. And yet, we have a wonderful message to ponder. As Ian was saying this morning, every Sunday, in a way, should be a remembrance, a memory, a recollection, a celebration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we read this morning from Matthew 28, verse 6, he is not here, for he has risen, as he said. And this is the great message of Easter. He's not here, he has risen. And he said that he was going to do it. Such a short sentence, and yet there are three important truths that we need to understand, and God willing, we will develop these a little in the service this morning. He is not here. Jesus Christ is not in the grave. He is not on the cross. He is in heaven, but he's not only in heaven. He is in the heart of every believer who is here this morning. He has risen. He's been awoken. He's been aroused. He's been raised up. Friends, this morning, we don't worship a dead God. We don't worship a dead prophet. We worship one who was dead, but who is alive forevermore. And that final statement of the verse, which we could almost overlook, as he said, his words have authority and his words have power. When God speaks, he is able to complete it. How did the resurrection happen? The most accurate answer is we don't really know. We have got so few details. Verse 2 of our reading this morning says, and there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. That's it. That is all that God tells us. Where were you, and what can you remember about 9/11? For those of us who were older, the assassination of John F. Kennedy, the disaster at Aberfan, the Berlin Wall as it fell. You can remember that, and I'm sure with 9/11, you can probably relive those graphic pictures that were seen. And why? Because we live in the age of information technology. These events were broadcast around the world, and we have an incredible amount of information. For incidents that are not as important as the first Easter morning, why has God not given us more details? Well, friends, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. There are things that God doesn't expect us to know. There are things that we don't need to know. Information technology, sadly, exposes us to many, many things that we don't need to see. But God has given to us enough in the account of the resurrection, enough in the records of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us enough for us to understand our God and to understand ourselves. In the resurrection, God has given us enough information for us to believe that Jesus was successful in the work that he came to do. What did Jesus come to do? He came to die, to give his life a ransom for many. He came to give eternal life to all who will believe. And I want to ask you this morning, friends, have you believed? Have you believed in what Christ did on the cross on Good Friday? Have you believed about your need? Because at the end of his gospel, John says there are many other things that Jesus did which are not recorded in this book, but these are recorded that you might believe and that in believing you might have life in his name. So this morning, I want to keep coming back to that question. How did this happen? How did the resurrection happen? What happened on that first resurrection morning? Well, the first answer that I want to give you this morning is it was not by human achievement or human effort. And in particular, it was not prevented by human opposition. If you look in your Bibles in chapter 27 and verse 62, you will see there that it says, the next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate. Now, these three, two groups of people and one man, represent the chief architects of society in that day. In effect, if they had lived today, they would have been the G3, not the G7 or the G10, but the G3, the power brokers of their days. The chief priests were the religious power brokers. The Pharisees were the moral power brokers. They told people how to live. Pilate was the political power broker, being the governor of the Roman authorities. And there was another group. They weren't listed in this particular list, but they were close allies of the Pharisees. They were the scribes. They were the scholars. They were the academics of their day. And these three groups of people, including, if we want, the scribes, they would have loved to enjoy the secret of eternal life, I'm sure, because human beings are constantly looking for a way to extend life, to find a way to, in effect, live forever. But they didn't want eternal life through this man. Notice what it says in verse 63. Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he is risen from the dead, and the last fraud be worse than the first. This was the request of the religious, of the academics, of the moral leaders of their day. And sadly, without much pressure, Pilate, who represented the political power of that day, without too much pressure, he bowed to their will and their desire. Verse 65, Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go and make it as secure as you can." In effect, all the leaders of the then known world combined their opposition to prevent the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What effect did it have? Absolutely nothing. No effect whatsoever. So, in this first point this morning, I want to drive home a point. Religion will never save you. Religion will never save humanity. Morality, no matter how well you live, it will never save you. Education. No matter how many degrees or doctorates or qualifications you have, it will never save you. No political power or system will ever save humanity or provide eternal life. They came together. What a powerful force! The religious, the moral, the academic, the political. If we could get all of those to agree today, what effect would it have on our society? It could be a terrific effect, but it would not change our standing before God. And they cannot change the purposes of God. So if Jesus has been raised, our question again, how did it happen? Well, friends, it was the power of God, and in particular, the Word of God. Our first point this morning has proven the weakness of human effort and position when confronted with the purposes of God. But their opposition was not simply to a man. Their opposition was to his words. And his words were the Word of God. Today we call the Word of God the Bible, a collection of many books and yet one book. His enemies had heard the promises and they did not want to believe. But in fact, they weren't too sure. This fellow said many things, and when he said them, they, in fact, came to pass. So, in verse 63 of chapter 27, when they go to Pilate, they're saying, we remember his words. Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise. And as they thought of those words, they thought, we've seen Jesus raise the dead. He rose Jairus' daughter. He raised the widow of Nain's son. Just over a week ago, he raised Lazarus. There was evidence, friends, that the resurrection was possible. There is life after death. But they certainly didn't want him to rise. So they made every effort to make sure that that grave was never opened. When something or someone is dead, they can do nothing. And friends, I have to say to you this morning, on Good Friday evening, Jesus was dead. The breath had gone from his body. The life had gone from his body. His heart had stopped beating. I think we would have to say, although it could not be tested probably in those days, his brain had stopped functioning. He was laid in the grave and he was dead. Can a dead man do anything? No. Absolutely nothing. Jesus was dead. He had no power. But his death did not make his words powerless. Jesus had spoken. And these critics, these enemies, these people who opposed him, they had seen his words coming to pass, being fulfilled. He suffered horribly at the hands of both Roman and Jewish authorities. His suffering was so awful that when Pilate was told that he was dead, he was surprised, and he actually had to send a centurion to check that Jesus was dead. And when the word came, then Pilate said yes to Joseph of Arimathea, you can have his body. Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Jesus was dead. But his words were not dead. And his words are not dead today. And for three times in the last 18 months of his ministry, Jesus told his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the hands of the chief priests and scribes and elders and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Chapter 17 of Matthew. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. Chapter 20. The chief priests and the scribes will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. The religious, moral, and academic leaders had heard the word of God. They didn't want to believe the word of God. And nothing changes, does it? Go to the universities of our land today and you will find academic after academic after academic wanting to deny the word of Jesus, wanting to tear the scriptures apart. But Jesus had spoken, and it was fulfilled. He was raised. Throughout history, people have banned, burned, and buried Bibles, but that in no way has weakened the authority and the power of God's word, whether it is written, whether it is spoken, or whether it is lived in the life of Christians. So the resurrection morning proves that Jesus was raised by the power of God's word, by the power of God's promises. But I want to ask the question again, how did this happen? Friends, it was an intrusion from heaven, or an intervention from heaven. Superpowers today try this all the time, don't they? They see problems going on in other nations and they say, we have to go in, we have to sort this out. Now, we're not given detailed descriptions, but we are told that God intruded. God intervened. God came from heaven. Notice verse 2 of chapter 28. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. The Creator God, who had maintained order in this world since his promise to Noah after the flood, while the earth remains seedtime and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. God had maintained this order. And yet here, within a 48-hour period, he had allowed interruptions into his order, into his organization, into his system. Verse 2 tells us of the second earthquake that had occurred in 48 hours. The first one occurred when the Lord of creation, the giver of life, hanged on the cross and died. We're there told in chapter 27, the earth shook and the rocks were split. But the rotation of day and night was also interrupted. chapter 27, verse 45. From the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Friends, this was not confusion or disorder. It was not a series of so-called natural disasters, but it was the Creator God, the ruler of heaven and earth, acknowledging that events of eternal consequence were happening that very day in Jerusalem. And friends, when we face what seem to be natural disasters and crises, we need to remind ourselves that there is a God who reigns in heaven and on earth. And for some reason, he has allowed these things to happen. Now, on the BBC News on Thursday, I heard that there'd been a tremor of 3.5 magnitude in Rutland, in our country. But as I googled that to find out a bit more information, I was also told that there was an earthquake in Mexico, 7.5, on the same day. We've heard nothing about that. But if you've ever been in an earthquake, you will understand that it's an earth-shaking experience, and it can be frightening. Why? Why has God allowed these two earthquakes in the events of Easter? Why has he allowed these two earthquakes in one day, in recent days? Well, on the day of the resurrection, an angel was dispatched from heaven to roll away the stone. Humanity had tried to prevent it, but this angel had come in obedience to the will of God. But all we're told in this account is that the stone was rolled away. We're not told how God raised Jesus, but this point is repeated throughout the book of Acts as men went to preach. Acts 2, verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Acts 3, verse 15, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Chapter 4 and verse 10, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Friends, God was at work. Heaven had intruded. Heaven had intervened in earth for the salvation of God's people. Friday had shown the price being met. God did not alter the books. God did not change the price. He said, the wages of sin is death. Jesus was not guilty of sin, but he died. Why did he die? He died on behalf of other people. He died that others might be saved. Good Friday showed the price of God's judgment being met by another. Easter Day showed the power and the satisfaction of God. I shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied, Isaiah says. And God, on Good Friday, put a cloud of darkness between him and his son. Why? Because our sins had separated between us and God. Isaiah again prophesies that great fact. There was darkness because God could not look at his son as he carried the weight of human sin. But on Easter Day, The price was paid. And we can shout, hallelujah, he is risen. But friends, I want to come to another question now to make my final point this morning. I've been asking, how did it happen? Well, the facts are we haven't got all the details, but we've got enough details to know that it did happen. And Jesus did die. He was buried. He has been raised. Death has been conquered. But why did it happen? Because it's a matter of eternal life and eternal death. Easter tells us that death has been exposed. Daniel had to interpret writing on the wall when he got to an older man. The king of Persia was standing against God, and this finger wrote on the wall, "You have been weighed in the balance and found wanting." Death has been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Death cannot keep his prey. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Death has been exposed. Death has been found wanting. But the power of God has been shown to change lives. Jesus has conquered death. And Jesus continues to conquer death. Paul, when he gave testimony of his changed life, had one main desire. He writes in Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Friends, this morning, what is the power of the resurrection? The power of the resurrection is that death, the justice of God, has been conquered and has been satisfied, and therefore never need hold anyone else. But friends, I want to ask you this morning, do you know the power of the resurrection? Do you know eternal life in your own personal experience? Do we know eternal life? Do we know the life of God burning and pulsating within us? Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Friends, we need that same power today. The power that raised a dead Jesus is able to resurrect and to recreate dead sinners so that they might have life. When Paul encouraged others and focused on the need in their life, he always focused on the power of the resurrection in the life of Christ and of other Christians. He put it like this in 2 Corinthians, for he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. For we are also weak in him, but in dealing with you we will live with him by the power of God. In Ephesians he writes, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's the power, friends. And believe it or not, it is the power within you today, if you are a Christian. And it is the power that can be within you if only you will come to Christ. But Bernard, I've done this and I've done that. Yeah, so have countless millions of sinners down through the years. But God has been pleased to save them and to empower them. So I've entitled this morning's message, The Power of Easter. What is the power of Easter? Can be answered in two ways. It is life from the dead. And secondly, it is a reversal of the fall. Adam and Eve caused death by their disobedience. Jesus Christ has caused supernatural life, that is, life beyond the natural, by his obedience to God. The question you have to face this morning is, do you have and do you enjoy this life this morning? I pray that God would help each of us to experience it and to know its power in our lives. Amen. So as we move to the communion table this morning, we are going to sing again of the resurrection in 266. Christ is risen, hallelujah, risen, our victorious head. Sing his praises, hallelujah, Christ is risen from the dead. I see we have a number of visitors with us this morning. If I can reiterate the invitation that was given at the beginning of our service, communion is for those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour and are in good standing with other Christians. You are free to join with us. If you're not a Christian, well, we encourage you, we urge you to become a Christian and to enjoy communion with us this morning. But if you have not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, remain with us, but simply pass the bread and the wine as they are distributed this morning. And I would ask the deacons and Sonia to come and join me at the front in the last verse of this hymn. 266.